We're in the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 2. And the first nine verses, Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, that'll be our reading and that'll also be our focus. Hear God's holy word. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take heed, take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you. Your word is true, and you continue to instruct and guide, and we ask for your blessing upon us now. Lord, bless what we've heard to our hearts and our lives, but Lord, bless now he who brings your word and bless us each with listening ears. We ask that we would hear what you have for us. Where we need encouragement, grant that encouragement. Where we need direction, grant that direction. Father, where we need correction, grant that correction. And so, Lord, be with us now. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at, past couple of weeks before the last 2 weeks as I've been away, we've been looking at the book of Malachi and the second disputation in the book of Malachi. The people had failed to give God the honor and the reverence that was due his name. God had said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name? And you remember the poor response of the people. But you say, how have we despised your name? It was as if they were saying, God, what in the world are you talking about? How have we despised your name? We're the priests. How have we despised your name? Well, they had despised God's name by offering the lame, the sick, the blemished on the altar. This was indeed an act of contempt towards God. Leviticus stresses that what is sacrificed must be without blemish. And common sense should have told them that, besides the fact that they had and knew the Word of God. Because if they offered sacrifices or gifts like that, even to the local civil leader, he wouldn't have accepted it. Yet they were giving it to God. Not an earthly leader, but the God, sovereign God of all. They had somehow lost track of the glory of God. Somehow they forgot about how great God is. They gave more honor to a mere earthly governor than they did the King of Kings, who is their heavenly Father. And Malachi assured the people and the priests that such worship did not revere God's name, and as such was unacceptable. In fact, God said he would rather have the doors of the temple shut than to receive that kind of worship that did not have reverence and awe for him. And we can be sure of the same thing today as well. Any worship that fails to truly honor the name of God is unacceptable. In fact, God would rather see the doors of certain churches closed today than his name despised as it is in some places. Now that means we ought to worship God as he commands and as he commands alone. We've talked about the regulative principle of worship, which means we worship God as he commands only. We're not free to be innovative when it comes to worship. We don't come up with ways to worship God. We give him the worship that he asks for. But not only are we to have the right form, we're to have a heart and a desire for worship as well. A reverence and an awe for God. Now, brothers and sisters, though I do find worship enjoyable, and so should you, our goal is not to come and be entertained. Our goal is not to smile necessarily, though I hope there is smiles in worship. But you see, the goal of worship is not entertainment of ourselves, though most of the time I hope you are enjoying it. What is the goal? The goal is the honor of God's name. It's not man-centered, man-directed, it's God-honoring, or is to be God-honoring. It's all about giving God the honor and the glory that is due him. So don't come with lazy hearts and minds. Come and give God your all. Come and give God your best because of who he is. Now, God had given a warning to Israel of old that his name would be honored by the Gentiles in every place. If the Jews would not honor God in the temple, God would not go without worship. He would raise up the Gentiles to worship him. And we can be certain of that today too as well. God's name will be worshiped. He will have a people glorify him. It will always be the case. Even if churches wax and wane in certain places, God will still be worshiped. He will raise up people to glorify his name because of who he is. He's God. Now, congregation, as we continue to look at the second disputation this week and look at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2, it's in these verses that God gives a final warning to the priests about honoring his name. Malachi tells the priests about God's judgment, and he calls the priests to remember from where they have fallen. So two things, right? Here's the judgment if you don't repent. And then he says, remember from where you've fallen. So the first four verses, the judgment that is threatened, we'll look at. First verse again, and now, O priests, this command is for you. Now it's the priests who are specifically addressed. Now I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that we don't have priests today in the sense that they had them in the Old Testament. The New Testament does not use the term priest to describe the pastor or the position of a pastor or the elders in the church. There is no official priesthood in the New Testament. And the reason for this is because Jesus Christ came and was and is a permanent priest for us. And therefore, the Old Testament priesthood is obsolete. It was the job of the priest to present sacrifices for the people to the Lord. However, since Christ offered not the sacrifice of bulls and goats, but offered himself up, we don't need other sacrifices in our day and age. We no longer need the priest because Jesus is our high priest. All of the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices, the priests in the Old Testament were meant to point us to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's why we don't have animal sacrifices anymore either. They're no longer needed. They never took away sins, but they pointed to the one who does, Jesus Christ. Now, you may notice or may have known that the Roman Catholic Church talks about the perpetual sacrifice of Jesus. In other words, every time the Roman Catholic Church worships, what they need to do is to have communion. And when the priest, right, offers up the elements, elevates the host, as they call it, Remember what they believe. They believe that the bread and the wine truly have turned into and have become the body and blood of Christ. And so in the mind of the Catholic priest, he's offering up to God Jesus yet again. And if that doesn't happen, well, you can't be forgiven. So Christ has to perpetually be offered up to the Father in the minds of the Roman Catholic Church. But that's not the case, because Christ was offered once for all. There is no longer a sacrifice needed. Now, we do celebrate the Lord's Supper. There's no shed blood there, right? And that is not us offering up to God of anything, right? That's God showing us, giving us a reminder of what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. We no longer need that human mediator in that strictest sense. And so I hope you realize that there is an application for you. In fact, really, the New Testament talks about us being a royal priesthood as a whole. And so we get to go directly to the Father in worship. And so there's application here, not merely for leaders in the church, but for the members of the church, because you get to go right before God, and you're to approach God in a way that has awe and reverence. You're to realize who it is that you approach in worship. You can't do so, you must not do so in a haphazard, in a lazy manner, because the God you appear before is none other than the one true God who is holy. Now, we can also say there is application here for pastors and elders who lead the congregation in worship. We don't bring sacrifices to an altar anymore as the priest did. However, the priests of the Old Testament not only officiated the sacrifices, they were to be teachers. Malachi 2:7 talks about the law being on his mouth. He's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Like the priest, teaching and being a messenger is the job, right, of pastors, especially, and elders. And there's a special sense in which there's application for a pastor here to approach God with reverence and awe. We are to have right worship, as I talked about before, but just going through the right worship doesn't mean, again, that we're to have a heart that's not concerned or not focused. We are to do so with reverence and awe. We're to fear and honor his name, especially when it comes to worship. What's the commandment given to the priests? Fear and honor his name. They hadn't done that because they were allowing sacrifices of lame and blemished animals. And that's what this whole dispute was about. The people and the priests did not honor God. The priest who should have been exercising a great influence for good, who should have said, wait a second, you can't bring that here, failed to honor God. They dishonored God. They presented offerings that were in essence dung to God. You see, when the spirituality of the leaders is poor, often the spirituality, therefore, of what is poor? The congregation, the people as well, right? And so God is angry with the priests, and he threatens them with judgment in verse 2. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. If they don't hear God and give glory to his name, God says that he will curse them. Now notice, first of all, that God holds them responsible for their lack of reverence, their half-hearted or heartless worship. Notice the repetition of the word you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. God is saying, you are to blame. You've not honored my name. It's your fault. Now, some people almost try to blame their irreverence on God. You've probably heard people say that, I would love to worship God and really honor God, but I just don't feel moved to. If only God would give me a tremendous thrill and excitement about worship and the greatness of his name, then I would glorify him as I ought. No matter what the sin, people love to blame shift, don't we? goes all the way back to the beginning. The serpent deceived me and I ate. Or Adam said, the woman you gave me fruit and I ate. The homosexual proclaims, God made me this way. It's not my fault that I have these desires. And the same thing is true when it comes to dishonoring worship. If God would give me a heart that was excited about it, well, then that would be different. Now, beloved people of God, while it is true that we need the Spirit if we're going to worship God aright, you cannot blame your indifference, your shallowness of heart, your lack of reverence, if you have that, on God. We are responsible for our own attitudes and our reverence. Now, it's easy, we might say, to praise God when we feel on top of the world spiritually. But the truth of the matter is, if we're honest, right, we don't always feel that way. But regardless of how we feel, we're to set our hearts on giving God the glory due His name. I've said in marriage counseling in the past, you're not supposed to love your wife when you feel like it. No, when are you supposed to love your wife? Always, whether you feel like it or not. And often, right, when we do what we're called to do, the feelings follow. But we seem to have this mentality in our nation and in our culture today that is so focused on feelings that we will do this when we feel like it. No, we have things we're responsible to do whether we feel like it or not. Husbands must love their wives. We must worship and revere God's name. And so if you don't feel like it, what do? You do it anyways. Parents, you understand this. Dad, I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter. Take out the trash. Doesn't matter what you feel about it. It's got to be done. God holds us responsible. Now, yes, I understand things come easier when the feeling is there. But often when we do what we're called to do, the feeling follows. Well, how would God curse them? Look at verse 2. I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. God would curse their blessings and had already cursed them because the priest didn't take it to heart to glorify God. Now, when God talks about cursing their blessings, He's talking about cursing the blessings that the priests were supposed to pronounce on the people. You see, the priests served as intermediators between the people and God. And in that sense, were authorized to pronounce His blessing on the people. What did Aaron do as he offered sacrifices to God? He blessed the people. Leviticus chapter 9. 22 to 24, it says this, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from the offering and the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed their burnt offerings and the pieces of fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So do you kind of see what's going on here, right? What would the priests do? There was a lifting up of hands, right? And a pronouncement of a blessing that the priests were supposed to do. You recognize that? Hey, we do that, right? At the beginning of the service, at the end of the service, a pronouncement of blessing. And of course, you know, Numbers 6, verses 22 to 27, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. So they shall put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. You see that blessing you hear the pastor give at the end? I didn't come up with that. That's from Scripture. You see, the proper worship of God includes, or perhaps better I should say this, leads to God's blessing on His people. That's why a blessing or a benediction is pronounced at the end of the worship service. However, God was not worshipped properly, and the priests failed to honor God's name, and the people failed as well. Thus, their blessings, the blessings they were to pronounce on the people, turned out instead not to be a blessing, but a curse. Now, you may remember the prophet Balaam. Numerous times he tried to curse the people of God, but every time he tried to curse them, what happened? Children, you remember what happened there? Every time he tried to curse the people, God blessed the people instead. Now, here is unfortunately the opposite, right? The priests are trying to pronounce a blessing, and what's God doing? Well, your heart's not in it, so I'm going to turn that into a curse. That's what's happening instead. Imagine, perhaps, ending a worship service. It's even fearful to kind of say this or think about. But imagine ending the worship service with, "The Lord curse you and rebuke you. The Lord turn his face away from you and curse you. The Lord remove his countenance from you. The Lord take away his peace." Now, I'm not saying that was the words of the priests, but that was the result of worship that didn't truly revere the Lord and didn't honor God. Such is the case today. If God's not truly glorified in the worship service, if he's not revered, if he's not worshipped from the heart, we ought not to expect true blessing at the end. And yet at the same time, we ought to realize that the benediction at the end of a worship service, it's not wishful thinking. It's not a prayer. It is God placing his name on his people and truly blessing his people as they honor him. Well, God would also rebuke the priest's offspring. "I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." Now, the word offspring here is literally the word seed. It could refer to seed you put into the ground or to descendants, to literal offspring. And some debate whether God's saying that he'll rebuke the harvest so that it doesn't provide, or whether he'll rebuke, you know, literal offspring. And I think the ESV has it right here, using the word offspring. The curse is directed to the priests in particular. If the priesthood is not going to honor me, they're not going to continue. I'm going to curse their offspring. They're not going to have an offspring. They're not going to continue. Third thing we read about by way of the curse is, "I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offspring," or offering, sorry, the dung of your offerings. Now, brothers and sisters, by offerings, these lame sacrifices, the priests treated the name of the Lord like dung. Dung's kind of an old English word, but children, you know what that means, don't you? You can ask your parents later if you don't. They treated God's name like dung, and God says, "If you're going to treat my name like that, well, I'm going to put dung in your face." That doesn't sound too pleasant, does it? But God was trying to make it clear to them, God was making it clear to them how they had treated God. And remember, a priest had to be clean. And you can't really get any more unclean, can you, than dung. And dung in the face. God was going to smear the dung of these feasts on the face of the priests. Their cleanness symbolized their holiness before a holy God. Dung, as I say, was about as unholy of a substance that there could be. Thus, God was showing the true heart of the priests by doing this. And finally, God threatens, "And you shall be taken away with it." God is going to see that they are carried away with it, carried away with their dung. Now, what do we do with our dung? If you didn't realize what it was before, children, you're about to realize now. What do you do with your dung? You flush it, and it's carried away. While they didn't have a sophisticated plumbing system like we do, but what did they do? They carried their dung away and buried it. So what's God saying? Well, you leaders are like that. You're going to be carried away if you don't trust in me, if you don't honor me, if you don't look to me. Worship is a serious matter. Worship isn't something we're to do half-hearted, because it's all about the glorious name of God. His name is great. It's far above the heavens. He is to be worshipped as he commands, and as he commands only, and it's to be from the heart. So let's make some application from what we looked at so far. To be a leader of God's people is a serious matter. To lead God's people to disgrace his name is a fearful thing. God will judge those who lead his people in irreverent worship. Second, did you notice the grace of God even here? To the priest who despised his name, God still says, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you. In other words, what's he saying? You can repent. There's grace, even here in the midst of this curse. Verse 4 even, so you shall know that I've sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. Why do this? So that you may know. There's grace here. 3, if we'll not listen to God's warnings, we can be sure that God will eventually step in with judgment. And then in verses 5 to 9, God shows the priests from where they had fallen. In verse 4, he reminds them of the covenant with Levi. And what is the covenant with Levi? Well, you remember that Levi was the head or father of the priestly line, or the Levites. And now what's being referred to here is a covenant or a relationship that God had with the Levites as priests and leaders of the people. In Numbers, the book of Numbers, we read about the covenant of peace and an everlasting priesthood, and God is promising priests to be intermediators for his people. In Numbers 25, verses 11 to 13, it says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. And here we read, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I give them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. The covenant was one of life and peace. There was life and peace with God through Christ and his death, who was prefigured in all of the Old Testament sacrifices. You see, in the Old Testament, how were the Old Testament saints saved? Not by the sacrifices, but by looking ahead to Jesus. God promised life and peace through an everlasting priesthood that came in Jesus, was fulfilled in Jesus. Yet the covenant with Levi, or the priesthood, required some things of the priest. Verse 5, it was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. God gave the covenant that the priest might fear him. A reverent fear. God is to be feared, as we've been talking about. Stand in awe of him. The psalmist writes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's saying that true understanding, right, begins with a reverential awe of God. The first requirement of the priest was to fear, honor, and revere the holy name of God. It's one of the tasks of a leader to fear God, but right, we're all a priesthood. You're all to fear God, all to have a reverence for him. Yes, the leaders, but also each and every member as well. Second thing that we read about is a commitment to the truth of God's word. True instruction, verses 6 and 7. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. These verses tell us that the earlier generation of the priests were very careful to be true messengers of the Lord. They spoke the truth, the whole truth, and you might say nothing but the truth. They were careful that they didn't speak anything false. To do this, they had to know the Word of God. And they gained a thorough knowledge of the Word and knew how to apply that Word in everyday situations. They were servants of God's Word. They didn't just tickle the ears of the hearers who listened to them. It was their job to keep knowledge. It's not saying that the priest was merely a storehouse of details, but he was to know how to apply the details, how to apply the knowledge. That's the difference, by the way, right? You ever wonder what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge, right, is knowing things about God. Wisdom is the ability to put it into practice, to be able to apply it in different situations. Sometimes people have knowledge and not wisdom. Again, there's application for elders, and especially a pastor here. You need to know the Bible, not just facts about the Bible, but have an intimate knowledge of the Bible and an intimate knowledge of God through the Bible. Seek God's face. There's to be an emphasis on the pure preaching of the Word of God. Pastor's not to come back from vacation, right, and tell you about, well, I spent time on the beach, I spent time, or whatever it was. What does he do when he comes to the pulpit? He preaches the Word of God. He's not to give you his opinion. Now, do I have opinions? Yes. And if you want to talk about my opinions on things, we can talk about my opinions for things, but not when it comes to the pulpit. The proclamation of the Word of God is powerful. Martin Luther, in his commentary on this passage, spoke highly of the preached Word. He said this, "Certainly God could with His Spirit instruct and justify those who He would, but it has pleased His wisdom more to instruct and justify those who believe through the foolishness of preaching. The Word is the channel through which the Holy Spirit is given. This is a passage against those who hold the spoken word in contempt. The lips are the public reservoirs of the church. In them alone is kept the Word of God. Unless the Word is preached publicly, it slips away. The more it is preached, the more firmly it is retained. Reading is not as profitable as hearing it, for the live voice teaches, exhorts, defends, and resists the spirit of error." And there's a third thing mentioned about the priest in verse 6. He's to have a godlike character. "He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity." The priest was to live a godly life, seeking to turn others away from iniquity, fighting sin in his own life. Now, it's not that priests didn't have sin, plenty. It's not that elders or pastors don't have sin. They need to turn away from sin in their own lives. I need to turn away from sin in my life. We need to turn away sin in our lives. But part of being a leader is seeking to turn others away as well. As we read of the Old Testament priest, verse 8, "You have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." The priest had gone far from that covenant. They didn't fear the Lord. They departed from the way rather than leading the people in the way of the Lord and turning them from sin, right? They were accepting the lame sacrifices and leading them in sin. They caused them to stumble by allowing these lame offerings. They corrupted the covenant of Levi. And then the disputation ends with God saying in verse 9, And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." Now, brothers and sisters, our God is a great God. And aren't you thankful that our great high priest is none other than Jesus Christ himself, who kept the law in the place of his people, who was sacrificed himself. He not only brought the sacrifice that was needed, he himself is the sacrifice we need. So praise God for his grace to us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for Jesus, our great high priest. We thank you, Father, for his sacrifice. Lord, may it be that the leaders here and may it be that all of us here would seek to honor you in all things, would have a reverent awe of you, Even as we know that you are close to us in Christ, may we know the exaltedness of who you are as well, that we might praise and honor you aright, that we might live for you. And so, Father, work in us. Bless our worship week by week. Bless our worship in our homes. May your name be honored and glorified. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.